And if you would join me in prayer. Reveal yourselves to us, O Lord, and guide us as we walk in hope. Help us to hear your voice and rely on your presence. Amen. Now, I know that at least one of you in this congregation will be able to tell me how many steps you have logged recently. Pat? I'm calling on my friend because I know she wears a Fitbit. Anybody else? 3,000 plus. That's a good number of steps.
A day.
That's even better. Don't know that that would get you from Jerusalem to Emmaus, but it's a good start. So we know that fitness trackers have become a pretty common item of apparel, right? I don't know how many people wear them. I just happen to know that Pat does. The stats tell us over 31 million people use Fitbit at least once a week. They encourage and they prod people to be people on the move for their own health and well-being. So even the Gospel of Luke jumps in this morning to get us on our feet and set us on the road again. Throughout Luke's Gospel, we find Jesus and his disciples getting their steps in. This morning, our Gospel reading backtracks a bit back to the day of resurrection as we join two traveling disciples heading home later on that day of resurrection. Their feet seem heavy, their spirits downtrodden. The story moves at a slow pace. They may have heard the accounts given by the women and men at the empty tomb, but they pretty much consider those reports unbelievable. But Luke refuses to allow us, his readers, to step too quickly into resurrection relief and joy and hope. Now, much has been written and preached about why these two disciples fail to recognize Jesus, the risen Jesus. They know the details of Jesus' crucifixion and death, and they're obviously distressed by that reality, by their broken hopes of what would be or what was to come. Was it their grief? Was it some misconstrued expectation of how a Savior would make things different? Perhaps they needed some uncomplicated teaching time. But our Gospel writer, Luke, is disappointingly silent on this intriguing question, leaving us plenty of room to ponder and debate. Because Luke moves our focus, our attention to Jesus, the risen Christ, who comes to his exhausted, disheartened followers in the midst of their pain. And Jesus prompts them to talk about their dashed hopes. Now, as readers, we certainly recognize the irony as the disciples relate to Jesus the story that Jesus has just lived through. But Jesus doesn't just catch up with these two travelers. Jesus uses these steps to catch them up on their scripture understanding. Jesus uses God's word to help them make sense of recent events and the difference between what is God's way and what is human desire and expectation. Now, we've heard this story a lot, most of us. We've read it a lot. We've heard it preached a lot. This time, when I read through it and worked with my Bible study preaching buddies, I was caught by two things in particular as I walked along these well-known steps to Emmaus. My first observation is how very much we are like these two disciples. Right? We know a lot about God. We know about God's promise. We probably, given the fact that this is the third Sunday of Easter, y'all were probably here on Easter Sunday. Because if you're here on the third Sunday of Easter, you're people that like the word. If you're here when your pastor, your called pastor, isn't here, you're people that really take chances and appreciate the word. You care about understanding God's grace and the life-giving gift of Jesus Christ, how it works, not just here at church, but in our lives. We also think about our actions. We think about what we do. We think and debate what's the best use of our resources, of our time, of our talents. Now, we also may occasionally be unaware that our vision is clouded and our eyes aren't quite working properly. And we are saddened by the what could have been. We are saddened by a future that will never be. We experience diminished hope. And we may still want a Jesus who blesses us with wealth and power and privilege. And we often prefer and cling to an image of a Savior that in no way describes nor resembles Jesus. And like our two traveling companions, we cannot control the one who opens and closes eyes, nor can we come to believe through our own efforts. I'm venturing a guess that, like me, many of you spend a good amount of time struggling on the road between knowing the resurrection happened and the fading hopes, wondering, are God's promises really being fulfilled? And I would say we need, like those two travelers, we need the company of other travelers to renew our hope. And in this space between loss of hope and renewed confidence in Christ, I often find myself not stepping out, but stumbling. Stumbling. And that is why I cling to the second gift of this story. And that's a gift that's identified for you on the front of your bulletins, right? It's highlighted there. We worship. And this text outlines, shows us the pattern for worship. from the very first unbelievers in the resurrection to now, right? It's a good pattern. We gather, we care, and we welcome. We dig into God's word as we travel together. We come to the welcome table expecting to recognize Christ's presence in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup. We are nurtured and sent out to share the good news. In word, in song, in meal, we remind each other how God meets us wherever we may be. Struggling, stumbling, or stepping right along. We hear the promise that our sins are forgiven and that the Holy Spirit is poured out. We see it happen in Luke's Emmaus meal, right? The risen one lifts, blesses, breaks, gives bread. The disciples recognize immediately not only the risen alive Jesus, but they experience the presence of the Lord God whose power gives life to the dead. And that experience of bread broken propels them. Our story changes speed, right? It propels them from broken hearts to burning hearts. With the news that is too good not to share, even when it means traveling on a dangerous road. It is a good pattern. It empowers us each time we worship. We remember what it means to be God's church. It's a hope-restoring pattern for a church that steps out with God's purpose tingling in us as we go. This is a space, a place, where both broken and burning hearts are welcome. We gather in mutual love and support to worship, to learn, to experience the life-giving presence of the risen Jesus Christ, and to extend this same opportunity to others so that they may learn the Easter story and belong to Jesus. I wish we had a fitness tracker to log how we step out in renewed hope to share the resurrection story. What exactly would we track? Well, I'm thinking it's the witness of our lives and our loving actions. The love we offer, the forgiveness we extend, the help we give, the kindness we share. With each step into our hope-starved world, we glorify God and move one step closer to God's kingdom come. In closing, and I know you're ready for the closing, I would like to invite you to recall the gift of hope. Just however you need to do it, if you need to just put both feet on the floor and take a big, deep breath, recall the gift of hope that the risen Jesus brought to these two disciples, their excitement, their burning hearts, as they experienced the real presence. And invite that hope into your life. Allow hope to enter your mind, your spirit, and your body. And as you breathe, allow yourself to be filled with hope as you are filled with breath. May the hope that is Christ fill you with a sense of purpose and direction and renewed love. Amen.